first, would like to thank Bill Bosley for preaching 2 weeks ago, and Nathaniel Camp for preaching last week. I was sure all of us would say each one of us was blessed by hearing them bring forth the Word of God, and very much appreciate it just from the standpoint also of lessening the load. So very much and thankful for both of you and both of you being willing to fill the pulpit for a week. Next week, Jonathan will be back and will be finishing up Ephesians. So I encourage you to come back for that, and also then we'll be pretty soon rolling into Christmas. So also just an announcement, talk to Jonathan this week. Most likely his last Sunday here will be the 25th of December, Christmas Day. So just sharing that with you to keep that in mind. So we as a church are at what we would say is a critical stage of our church's history. Interestingly, though, it's not a new stage. I asked Vicky if she happened to have the history. You may remember Jonathan had this printed up, or it was printed up, and he found it talking about the history of Beaver Baptist Church. And the history started in 1962, and unfortunately, this letter only goes to 1987. So 25 years of history was written on this one page. And while it started in 1962, I think it was approximately 10 years later that this building was built and the congregation moved here. But within that 25 years of history that's listed on this page, there were 7 different pastors in that 25 years. If you did the math, which I did, it's about 3.6 years per pastor. And interestingly, at the end of this letter in 1987, it says that the church is presently seeking another pastor. And here we are 30 years later, and we will be seeking another pastor. Now, while you may think that 3.6 years seems to be a relatively short period of time, maybe many of you have gone to churches in which the pastor has been there 20, 30, even 40 years. I looked this up just yesterday. The average tenure of a pastor is between 3 to 4 years. So what we are experiencing now is typical of most churches that exist across this country. So as we are looking for, we'll be looking for a new pastor, and when one searches and starts to look for somebody, what you tend to do is look at what other postings are, what other job postings are, to see how they're written, to see what they're like, and oftentimes using that along with other things to create your own posting. So I, this week, went on to a website called churchstaffing.com, and let me share with you 3 different postings, and I can tell you that our posting will not look like this. The first one, I would say, is a posting looking for a coach. Some of the things listed, they have to be strategic, motivational, and an operational leader. They have to be a persuasive coach and a team builder. Energetic, proactive, problem solver, coach, and team builder. Their style should be informal, inspirational, positive, and encouraging. And that they need to be exceedingly skilled, a collaborator of teams and teamwork. Interesting, on this list, they had 15 different items of what was what the person should possess, what they should look like. Number 9 on the list was that they need to be able to preach and teach. And number 12 out of these 15 is that they must have good character. This church was in Muskegon, Michigan. It's a Baptist church, and this was their posting. So some are looking for coaches. And if I was to guess, probably the person that preceded this person probably caused a lot of issues, because you see team building, collaborator of teams. The next posting is in Westminster, Maryland. And I call this posting that of a CEO. They need to be forward-thinking visionary. Proven relationship builder, compassionate shepherd, which is good. An innovative problem solver. A sharp strategic mind. A proven leadership with the ability to attract, develop, and inspire the talent of others. A vibrant, enthusiastic leader, financially accountable, and experienced motivator. Again, sounds like somebody we would look for if we were looking for a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And then the last one I thought was probably the most intriguing. And this is in Jupiter, Florida. It's a fairly large non-denominational church. And I titled this one, The Executive Director of a Playhouse. It says, success in this position will be measured by membership growth, both in involvement and numbers, a motivated staff that delivers creative and energetic programs, increased representation of young families. If you know anything about the fine arts, they're always looking to get the younger people involved because it's dying amongst younger folks. And an improved and sustainable financial strategies. And interestingly, if you went and looked at this posting, there is nothing about biblical qualifications. There's nothing about what we would say are the duties of a pastor. I was so amazed by this posting that I actually went onto their website, and this is how I got the fact that it's an executive director of a playhouse, somewhat, tongue-in-cheek. Is it says this about what to expect at their worship services. We believe we provide a superior worship experience. If we do our jobs as intended, you are sure to laugh a little, think a lot, and maybe even shed a tear in response to a well-crafted message. Broadway. Thank you. So this is what exists out there. Very much so. But for us, what are we looking for? What will we be looking for? And I believe that we can find that in the Word of God. And there's a couple of places. You can see that in Titus chapter 1, and you can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we will look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm going to ask if you would please turn in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, you can feel free to follow along on the screen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and you could say bishop, you could say pastor, you could say elder there, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, verse 4, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray real quick and ask God's blessing now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is true. We thank you, Father, that even though written 2,000 years earlier, it is still culturally relevant. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our study as we read through this passage. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom, that you would grant to us discernment. And Father, we pray most of all as we study this passage that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted up. I ask, Father, that you would keep me from any error. Pray that you would guide and direct my mind and guide and direct my thoughts and guide and direct my words. We do love you, and again, we thank you And we pray of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at this passage, these seven verses, and within these seven verses we're going to see that there are six qualifications of a pastor or an elder or of an overseer, a bishop. One is desire, two is character, three is an ability to teach, four is can you rule your family, lead your family well, five, having maturity in your faith, and then finally, six, having a good reputation in the community. And I think what we'll find here is guidance for what a pastor should be, who we should look for, not for a CEO, not for a coach, not for a playhouse manager, but that of a pastor. So first is desire. A pastor should have a desire. If you see there, it says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer. And if you were reading the King James, it would say, if anyone desires. The word itself, aspire, is to stretch oneself forward to grasp. And I saw this picture of a little girl reaching for a cookie jar. And she's doing everything she can to reach it, right? She has her arm stretched out, and you could almost hear her probably grunting trying to get that cookie jar. That is the same feeling that a pastor, somebody that is called to preach the word, should have. They should have such a desire. They should aspire to be that of one that is teaching God's word, that is preaching God's word, that is shepherding the flock, that is helping win souls for Christ. It's a mental effort. It's stretching oneself out, longing after something. It should not be viewed as a job. It should not be viewed as something, well, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to go to seminary, I'm going to get a job as a pastor, it's going to pay well, it's going to give me great security, I'm going to be accountable to no one, all those things. None of that is true. Ask Mrs. Overstreet in the back. It's not a glamorous job. It's not something we do for earthly gain. Why do those who are called, those that aspire to become a pastor, is to bring glory to God. It's to shepherd the flock. It's to do the greatest good for the souls of men. Whenever I was in high school, I remember very much trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And at the time back then, there was a newspaper called the Pittsburgh Press. It no longer exists. Now we just have the Post Gazette. But I remember on a Sunday sitting there reading the job, the classifieds, the want ads for jobs. And I remember seeing that there were like two full pages of jobs for accountants. Guess what I picked? Accounting. Did I desire it? Did I aspire for it? Did I like stretch out and say, oh, I can't wait to become an accountant? Apparently my wife thinks that's funny. But she's right. I didn't desire that. I desired to have a job. I desired to have stability. I desired to have a position that unless I really screwed up, I probably will always find a job. It wasn't like this kid stretching out and reaching for a jar of cookies. But for a pastor, that's their calling. That's their desire. I read someone who said this very well, the two things. One, desire, the reason is one, because you have an unshakable call from God. Unshakable call to help people know Jesus and to grow in their relationship with Him and each other. And secondly, despite how hard it is to be a pastor, and it is very hard, I've seen many of them. It's not a glamorous life. But despite how hard it is to be a pastor, it's harder for you not to be a pastor. I'm reminded of Nathaniel last week whenever he was preaching. He said, well, it's great to be here. Really, I'd rather be somewhere else, and that's on the mission field. It's a call. It's a desire. It's a longing. I'm sure if you talk to Nathaniel or Nikki or the Bosleys, they would not say that the mission field's all glamour. But a pastor, not a CEO, not someone that's directing a playhouse, Not someone's a coach. The pastor needs to have this desire burning inside of him. And in many ways, it's unquenchable unless they're in this position. Ligon Duncan said this. He said, Paul wants men who are burning with the desire to shepherd the people of God. He wants men who want to be pastors. So what are you looking for when you're looking for an elder in the church? You're looking for a man who wants to shepherd the souls of people. And that's who we ought to be looking for as we begin our search. So first is to have a desire to aspire to that position. I'm sorry, that was the quote. Next is character. Again, I told you the one listed 15 different elements. This was, I think, the one that was a coach. And number 12 on the list was character. But we see here that it's number 2. It says in verse 2 through 4, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, which we're going to cover in a minute, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So the first one is that of being above reproach. The King James and the New King James say that they are blameless. Matthew Henry says to describe it, it must not be under any scandal. And he goes on to say that a minister must give as little occasion for blame as can be, lest he brings reproach to his office. John Calvin described it as not being marred by disgrace. So we look at this above reproach, or that being blameless, it in many ways is an umbrella that oversees the other 9 areas. So we see above reproach, and then under that, there are 9 different items. 5 of them are positive, and 4 of them are in the negative sense. So we see a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Some of these go together. They're all positive attributes of somebody that is above reproach. On the other side of the ledger, we see not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. These are the things that they ought not to be. You wrap all that together, and if somebody fits into that, you can say overall that they are above reproach. And we're going to walk through these very quickly. The one we're going to spend the most time on is the one that's the most controversial, which is what does it mean to be a husband of one wife? There are several different interpretations. One says, some say that it must be a person that's married. So Paul is telling Timothy that they must be a husband of one wife, therefore they must be married in order to be a pastor. But I think most people would say that doesn't make sense because Paul himself was not married. And most likely Timothy was not married, especially at this time. How about not a polygamist? And we say, yes, obviously that's the case, right? But we don't think that that's what Paul was saying, especially since, again, at that time, that was not a common practice. Hopefully it's not a common practice anywhere. But we think it goes beyond that. How about never married twice, whether that is from divorce or whether that is from being widowed, being a widower? And I would say here, especially in the case of somebody that's widowed, I would see no reason why they could not be a pastor if they remarry. And divorce, I think, and this is where controversy becomes, I think you have to look at each case individually. What caused the divorce? Who was at fault? Was it a wife that left a husband stranded and it was of no fault? Was it pre-salvation, conversion? Was it post? So that's where it gets a little tricky. But again, I would say that I don't believe that Paul is saying that. I think he's even making it a more lofty goal, and that is what is known as being a one-woman man. Some of you may know Alexander Strzok. He kind of is the guru of, if you looked at elder leadership, he wrote the book on it. He said this. He said, the first and foremost area in which an elder must be above reproach is in his marital and sexual life. The phrase, the husband of one wife, is meant to be a positive statement that expresses faithfulness or faithful monogamous marriage. So it's not only that you were married once, but it's how you conduct yourself within that marriage. Are you faithful? Are you loyal to your wife? I saw this slide and I just threw it in there. It says, a real man chooses to honor, love, respect, adore, and be faithful to one woman. And that's what a one-woman man is about. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy, that this person needs to be above reproach. And we're going to start off with, how are they in their relationship with their spouse? Because ultimately, if they're not right with their relationship with the spouse, what does that tell about himself? What does it tell about the gospel? What does it tell about the church? We see in Hebrews chapter 13 that pastors are to be an example to the flock. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So who do you want as your pastor? Hopefully you want somebody that is faithful to his wife, somebody that loves his wife, somebody that is true to her not only in action but also in thought. John MacArthur, someone that I very much respect and enjoy reading, said about this topic, he said, it's not concerning status, it is concerning character. It's not a matter of circumstance, it is a matter of his virtue. And the issue here is a man who is solely and totally devoted to the woman who is his wife. It is a question of his character. He is a one-woman man. Anything less is a disqualification. So what matters is his character and his virtue. What matters is he chooses to honor and love and respect and adore and be faithful to his wife. So I said we would spend the most time there in this list of characters. Here are the other characters that are listed. Many of them go together. So you think about sober-minded, self-controlled, and probably respectable, all kind of go together. Being watchful, being of sound mind. One commentary said, nothing clouds his thinking. Listed there as item F, needs to be hospitable. Interestingly, the word itself, the phrase itself, literally means lover of strangers. So does the person open up his home, whether that is to someone he knows or someone that he doesn't know? We see the negatives. Not a drunkard, given to wine. If you look at that further, it would say not habitually has alcohol nearby or cannot be far from it. Does this person have a problem with alcohol? I don't believe it says totally abstain, but many choose to. But it definitely says that you should not be given to wine. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not a striker, not a brawler, but to be peaceable. And then finally, not to be a lover of money. Not to be covetous. So we see this, one, a desire, but two, a character of who that pastor, that person should be. Interestingly, we get to our third, and it's the only place where it talks about having a skill set. And that is having the ability or apt to teach. If we went back to our other job descriptions, it doesn't say that they need to be a persuasive coach and a team builder. Doesn't say that they need to be forward-thinking visionary or a sharp strategic mind or experienced motivator. No, it says that they need to have the ability, apt to teach. A couple verses in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That is a responsibility. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And in Titus 1:9, the other passage that talks about the qualifications of a pastor, says he, the overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the only qualification from a standpoint of skill set is that of being able to teach. Doesn't need, say that you need to be a visionary. Doesn't say you need to be a team builder. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, church elders must be able to teach, which John Calvin tells us is not artful speaking, but it's wisdom in applying the word of God judiciously to the advantage of the people. Not every pastor elder can be a Charles Spurgeon or an Augustine, and it is wrong to expect them to be. All we need is someone who lives and preaches the word of God faithfully and clearly. It's interesting, again, reading some of these job descriptions, it says that they need to preach in a conversational style. Or they need to be preach in a positive and encouraging and uplifting way. Or in a culturally relevant manner. I think what we see in the Word of God is they need to know the Word of God and they need to have the ability to teach the Word of God. It's not a show. It's not a motivational speech. We're here for a reason, and that's to proclaim the word of God. So desire, character, ability to teach. Fourth, we get to must be able to lead their family well. Family leadership, verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Stephen Cole, somebody I enjoy reading some of his commentary, said, this verse demands that elders have a priority that comes before ministry to their church, namely ministry to their families. And so oftentimes we see those that are pastors, those that are elders, the work just overwhelms them, consumes them. And who suffers? Their families. They're no longer the spiritual leaders of their home. They've given that to their wife or maybe to no one. It's the father's responsibility for his children's submission and also for them to be respectful. Does that mean that they have to be perfect? No. But it does mean that they have to be under control. And I think what is a shame is so often we put so much pressure on the pastor and have so many responsibilities that they have to fulfill. But they end up, in some ways, disqualifying themselves. Even though we would never say they're disqualified. But the Word of God would. Because they've lost control over their families. They're no longer responsible for their families. And I know many times with pastors, whether it's Jonathan or whether it's been predecessor pastors I've worked with, I've oftentimes said, make sure that you are leading your family well. Because that comes first, doesn't it? Ligon Duncan said, Paul says one way you could tell whether a man will be a good shepherd in the church of God is to look at how he shepherds his family. If he is a good shepherd of his family, chances are he will be wise and good shepherd of the flock. And so, look at how he shepherds the souls of his wife and children. And again, I've been exposed to many, and many do this well, and I've seen some that do not do this well. And you have to wonder, if he's unable to shepherd his own family, how can he shepherd everyone here? That's responsibility, the qualification of being a pastor. Fifth, we see that they need to be mature in Christ. He must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Again, I read from Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So do you want somebody that's brand new, recently saved, being the one that is shepherding the flock? I think the answer is no. Matthew Henry said, must not be a novice, not one brought to the Christian religion. The more ignorant men are, the more proud they are. So it can't be a recent convert. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, the overseer's role call for stability, roots planted in the soil of the new covenant, fed by scripture, nurtured by the Holy Spirit, tested by wind and drought. This proven ability to live the gospel and lead others in that life cannot be developed overnight. Finally, number six, must be of good reputation. It's interesting, we started with, outside of having the desire, we started with being above reproach, list all these things, and a kind of a bookend is they need to have a good reputation. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. New King James says, must be of good testimony. And this is very true. And this is what's difficult whenever you go out and you search for a pastor, somebody you don't know. How do you know what their reputation is like? How do you know what their character is like? I remember several years ago, we were at a church, Bible Baptist Church in Cranberry. And we were at a time without a pastor, and we were searching for a pastor, and we found a gentleman that we thought would be a good fit. His name was John Buchta. And John Buchta pastored a church in Potosi, Wisconsin. Has anyone ever been to Potosi, Wisconsin? I didn't think so. It's a total of 684 people live in Potosi, Wisconsin. It kind of sits on the Iowa border. So this was one of our concerns. What's his reputation like? Here is somebody that's applied. We know he has credentials. We know we've heard him preach through tapes. But how do we know he fits these areas? So what we did was we actually went to Potosi, Wisconsin. A few of us inquired. Does anyone know about Community Bible Church down here? What reputation do they have? Do you know the pastor there? What's he like? We called the funeral director, figuring funeral director should know the pastor, right? What's he like? Does he have a good reputation? Does he have a good character? Is he somebody that's easy to deal with? We did our homework. What does the community say about John Buchta? And they spoke very highly of him. Whenever we were looking to hire John Overstreet, I went to Greenville, South Carolina, met with his pastor, talked to people in the area, visited their home, sat down with he and Heather. We can't be enamored by, does someone have all the glitz? Does someone speak well? Is someone a good orator? Are they charismatic? Not in one sense, but just charismatic with dealing with people. We need to understand, do they fit these qualifications? So I come time to close. The letter that I showed you, here is a list of the seven pastors that pastored this church, and in between, there were people that were not pastors that filled in, some of them on multiple occasions. Again, if you did the math, you see the average was 3.6 years. I think the longest was about 9 years. The shortest was about a year. Unfortunately, there's a gap between then and 2004. 2004, I think Les came here, and then Jonathan, as we merged. Yeah, so he would have been in between or sometime in there. Yep, I think of Dave Sloven, filled the pulpit many, many of times, many of years. Think of Pastor Wells, filled the pulpit for many of times. So the question is, who is the next pastor? And we don't know. But what we do know is his qualifications. We know that he needs to be somebody that desires to teach. He needs to be someone of good character. He needs to be someone that rules his family well. He needs to be someone that has a reputation in the community. So who will be that next person? What will the timing be? We do not know that either. Only God knows who and when. And I want to close by reading to you something that I thought was humorous. And as we search for our next pastor, may we not be consumed with finding the perfect pastor. And that's what I'm going to read to you. This is a description of the perfect pastor. And don't shout amen on this first one. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. Two, he condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. Three, works from 8 a.m. till midnight and is also the church janitor. Four, he makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. Five, the perfect pastor always has time for church council meetings and all other kind of meetings and all of its committees. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and also at the same time is busy evangelizing the unchurched. Next one I thought was interesting. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. The perfect pastor makes $400 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $300 a week to the church. Number eight. This is also pretty good. He's 29 years old and has 40 years of experience. And finally, above all, he is handsome. I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we go through this next part of our history, may we be faithful to the Word of God. May we not be attracted to anything else but the Word of God. And God will bless. If we're faithful, He will bless, and we will allow it to just be in the Lord's hands. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for loving this flock. Thank you, Father, for providing over the years and years of history that go back to 1962. Thank you, Father, that through that time you have raised up men, you have provided people to shepherd the flock. And Father, we pray that that would continue. We thank you again for your goodness. We ask your blessings now as we go about the rest of our week. We pray, Father, that we would live out our faith, that we would be an example to those that we come in contact with, and that, Father, that you would be glorified. We do love you, and we praise you, and we pray all these things, again, in the holy and wonderful and magnificent name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would please stand, let's just close with the song that we finished up with, hymn number.